Wow, what a great day. What a wonderful day. Wonderful day to be alive. My, my. So much happening. I had three of my cousins in town the last few days, and been so fun just to compare notes and brag on the fact that all over the world, God is doing extraordinary things. And we have part of our family relatives, we have a huge chunk of our family that are missionaries all over the world, and we have one particular branch in Pakistan, and they're just seeing things they've never seen before, extraordinary breakthroughs. And so yay, God, for that. Yay, God, for that. Well, we've got some, and we have Yvonne Martinez. We have a couple books. She's doing a book signing out here. We got authors coming out of our ears, and which is, oh, there's another one. Dancing on the Graves of Your Past. Man, that just sounds good. Angel Feathers, Chronicle Your Heavenly Adventure. And it just sounds fun to me. You ready for that? She'll be out there signing books. If anybody want this? Dancing on the Grave of Your Past?
Thank you.
You're welcome. You just never know when it's legal to run to the front, do you? You never know. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't, and we just change the rules constantly. Don't come up this time. We've got a brand new CD, a worship CD out that is really, you know the Welsh song, the Welsh revival song? A Here Is Love, it's the title cut from this thing. It's so outrageous. There's this prophetic thing that Jen does, and the fifth one that some have described as the greatest moment of worship they've ever had. It's just good. And there's a DVD that goes with it, like a documentary, interviews, everything. So it's great. We have anybody here from far away, like another country? Yeah. Half of you. Have Australia? All right, come here. You can have. How many internationals do we have here this morning? Look around you. Wonderful. Yeah, you got. Look at that. That's amazing. All over the world. Paul, why don't you give this to our friends over here that are in that Asian country that we never mention out loud. Give it to Jonathan there. Oh, over here, Paul. Paul, right over here. I'm sorry. There he is. I didn't tell you where he was. Excellent. In that mysterious place that we never mention out loud. Yes. Over there. Somewhere where God is doing great things. Isn't that amazing? Jonathan, Cindy, why don't you guys stand up? Just bless them. Missionaries. We love these guys. They've come to visit us for a bit. It's so good to have you here. All right, turn your Bibles to Ephesians 3. We're going to bounce around a little bit more than normal today. Somebody else have the mic? Oh, okay. Thought maybe. Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to talk to you today about grace. grace. Grace again. You know, our kids, I didn't think of even mentioning this first service, but there's this passage in Zechariah where you look at this mountain and you say grace to it, and it gets leveled. And you say grace to it, it just gets leveled. So our boys both had planter's warts on the bottom of their feet when they were young kids. And so we taught them that you just speak grace to that every night. And they did that for, I think, like 2 weeks. And one, he went to check it, and it was gone. It just disappeared. The other one, I think it was Brian, he went to check it, and it fell off in his hand. And then Leah got one when she grew up to that age. I don't know if we have a gift on planter's warts or what it is, but we taught her the same thing, just speak grace to it, grace to it, because it levels mountains, it'll certainly take care of warts. And she did, and the thing just disappeared. Isn't that amazing? Grace to it. So what God does, here's a unique thing about the presence of the Lord. Whenever he comes in a way that is, he always comes in a way that blesses you. But it's a two-edged sword, because what blesses you destroys darkness. You have to see this. You got to see it. Whenever the Lord comes, and the Prince of Peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. It's a beautiful thing. Here you are just abiding in the peace of the Lord. He goes and thrashes on the powers of hell, and he turns to you and says, man, you're an awesome warrior. And you know, you're just going, huh? Because we just welcome that peace. It's just, that's honestly, that's it. It's whenever we cooperate with heaven and the sense of his presence and his purpose gets manifest in us, whatever delights us destroys him. That's why I love that verse in Psalms 23. You prepare a table before me. Where? In the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table of intimacy for you and me to sit at. Where does he do it? Right where the devil has to watch. Every time you say, I love you, Jesus puts it on the devil's intercom. Why? Just to annoy him. It's what he likes to do. All right. I want to talk to you about grace today. And as we get started on this, I want to start by giving a definition. The most common definition, and it's a good one, is that grace is unmerited favor. In other words, it's favor that none of us could have ever earned. We couldn't do anything to buy it, to earn it, to persuade God to give it to us. It literally is unmerited, and it is favor. Now, the favor of the Lord comes in this unique way. Soccer. I was never very good at it, but there we go. I can't get into a sport where you can win 1-0 and run for it seems like years. I don't know. Sorry, Paul. I shouldn't pick on you like that, but it's hard. It's hard. I mean, if they gave you 6 points when you got the goal, it'd be a better deal. Just psychologically, 20 points, something, 1 point. Sheesh. Okay. We'll talk later. Yeah. You have a sermon on, we allowed it on iBethel TV. Soccer is God's favorite game. Grace. Okay, grace is God's unmerited favor, yes. But it is more than that, because what grace does is grace empowers you. It doesn't just open a door of opportunity, it empowers you for the opportunity. So God is the ultimate multitasker. He can give you undivided attention, 100% undivided attention, and do the same for the person next to you. And the amazing thing, you ever get nervous when you look at somebody in the eyes and it's kind of look up and look down and look back, they're still staring at you, and he doesn't do that. He stares at you, and he never breaks concentration, because his entire effort, his emotion, his passion, all of it is aimed at you. And he never breaks that concentration. The favor of his face, his countenance of joy, of pleasure, delight, is 100% focused on you. Now, in that place of favor, there's something that emanates from that person, from that presence, that empowers. We know that kings, from God's perspective, have a completely different assignment than what we've seen historically. Historically, kings are those who rule over people. They dominate. The good ones taxed little and worked hard to serve the people. The bad ones taxed much. Boy, I could go with that one. It's amazing what you'll say under the anointing. The bad ones would exploit the people for their own benefit, for their own pleasure. But God's perspective of a king is this, is he comes under people to empower them to come into their destiny. That's what kings do. So when the Bible calls you and me kings and priests, he is saying, I am giving you unlimited resources for you to be one that enables others to come into their destiny. that you would have such an overflow of life that people would step into their eternal purpose because of your strength and your encouragement, your service into their life. Now, where did we as kings get that? We got it from the King of Kings. That's the way heaven works. And this favor of his face, this countenance of joy and delight over you, is literally one that not only says, I like you, but it says, I am empowering you to come into all that I have designed you for. If you could picture it this way, grace is like fuel. There's a lot of research and stuff going on right now to develop an automobile and power plants, that sort of thing, that run on hydrogen, on water. And they're gonna crack that code for us because it's there, it exists, that reality exists. And they're working on this ability to have automobile engines that run entirely on water, hydrogen. What if it were possible to take grace that is the fuel of heaven that enables you, you poured it into an engine, a gasoline engine, and that fuel not only made it run, it turned it into a hydrogen engine. That really is what grace does. Grace enables you to function, but it changes who you are and how you function. It's like the fuel itself changes the nature of the motor. So is that making sense to you? Grace, as the favor of God comes into a life, he doesn't just like put his hand over yours and enable you to have a strength that you didn't have. He actually enables you to go places, to accomplish, do things that are humanly impossible. They're outside the reach of human talent, human capability, even when you're blessed. He enables you to live supernaturally, doing what only God can do. That's what grace does. Grace enables. So it'd be like sitting there in your car in the parking lot. God comes along. He pours his fuel into the car and not only enables you to drive, but it changes the nature of the motor itself. So picture that about your life. What grace does is grace enables you, enables me to live like Jesus. You have been predestined. You believe in predestination? I do. You've been predestined to be like Jesus. There is no other option. You were set on a course. The end result is just like Jesus. And that's the course that you were on. Everything that the Spirit of God does is to fashion and to shape you and to shape me, our desires, our gifts, our graces, the way we live, the way we think, everything to be patterned after this perfect man, Jesus. Now, let's read some scripture. Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the subject of grace. It's a huge subject, and it's a large, fat chapter. But we're only going to jump right into the middle of a thought just because of time. It's just smart if we do it this way. Verse 6 is where we'll start. Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, the gospel is the subject going into verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace, the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. Go back to the verse 7. I became a minister according to the gift of grace. I want you to say that with me. I became a minister according to the gift of grace. Say it again. I became a minister according to the gift of grace. Here's what it's like. It's like a potter, a potter who takes clay, puts it on the wheel, and that potter begins to shape. What Paul is saying is the Lord took grace, and grace became like the hands of a potter that shaped me from being a clump of clay, a Pharisee of Pharisees, one who was working against the gospel of Christ, and he took me, he put me on his will, and by grace, he shaped me into a minister. Here's what I want you to see. As grace turns you into something, grace makes you become something. We have to get this priority right. You always become before you do. You never do to become. You become so that you can do. So Paul says, I was made a minister. Why is this important? Because many of us are striving and a laboring to become something that we can only become through grace. Sometimes, you remember how the priests in the Old Testament, they could only come into the presence of the Lord when they were wearing linen. They were not allowed in God's presence with wool. Why? Wool makes you sweat. God wanted Israel to know they could only come in without sweat, no labor of their own. It was always a way provided for them. It was not something they could earn. So he wrote it into law. He wrote it into their traditions. He wrote it into their assignments. They were always to remember, I come freely. I come invited. I come welcomed. It's never by my labor. All right? Now, in this passage, he says, I was made a minister by grace. It was like grace was shaping him to become something. Look at verse 8. To me who am the least of, to me who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The phrase I want, this grace was given that I should preach. Say that with me. This grace was given that I should preach. Say it again. This grace was given that I should preach. Now, regardless of what it is that you have in your heart, Paul here has a passion, has an assignment from God to reach the Gentiles and to bring them into the kingdom. So he's got this passion. We have been assigned, all of us, we have dreams. Every person in this room, once you're born again, the spirit of the resurrected Christ takes up residence in you and dreams begin to form. And they are always childlike dreams because they always include significance. We think in terms of cancer bending its knee at the name Jesus. We think of children crippled with childhood diseases where they get set free. We just heard of someone this week with cerebral palsy who for 18 years has been in pain, and they were in this moment where all the pain left and they recovered the use of the afflicted part of their body. So here we have these dreams are locked up in us, every one of us. And we've all seen a measure of those dreams fulfilled. But the amazing thing about Jesus, as soon as you have a dream fulfilled, you already learn to dream beyond whatever just got fulfilled. So it's like whatever he just finished in me is good, but it's not good enough. I got more life to live. And I got more dreams to accomplish. So we have stuff in us. And here Paul says this. He says, he made me to preach according to grace. The exact language, the grace was given that I should preach. What's the point I'm trying to make? The previous verse said, I became a minister by grace. God shaped me into something different by grace. But then, as I became something different, he enabled me to do what I could not do. He was a Jew of Jews, Pharisee of Pharisees, focused on the Jewish world, and he was given the assignment to take his eye off the Jewish world, not to reject, because he always ministered to the Jews, but to turn his heart towards the Gentile. I guess the point that I want to make, I already stated with the automobile. The grace of God is a fuel that changes us, but then makes us capable to do something that was impossible 5 minutes earlier. It's grace. Now, if this is true, then it ought to be, we ought to pay special attention to where do we get the grace for our car? Where do we fill her up? There's three places that I know of in Scripture. I used to have a diesel car. Only bought one. It was back when they were gutless, powerless. And it was back before diesel was really popular. And you had to plan your stops because not every gas station had diesel. And I remember driving, my parents used to live in Santa Cruz, and we were driving up Highway 17, and the guy behind me, I know, would have killed me if he could have. Because my car is putting up the mountain, heavy traffic, black smoke is billowing out of the back of my car, billowing. And he's in this little like MG convertible, sucking black air out of my car. The spirit of murder was all over him. He glared at me when he passed me, but I couldn't stop the black smoke from coming out. That's the way that diesel was made. But we would have to plan our trips, and we'd have to find out where you could get diesel. We'd have to plan ahead and go, okay, they have diesel here, so we'd pull up. Here's what I want to tell you. There's three places that I know of in the Bible to get diesel. To get this fuel that continually transforms you and enables you to do what only God can do. Now, the first verse is in Luke 4, and the second two are in Ephesians. So you may want to just keep your finger in Ephesians, and I'll just read to you out of Luke 4 real quickly. Luke chapter 4 is this great, great passage where Jesus announces the beginning of his ministry, and he makes this declaration, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to preach the gospel to the captives, recovery of sight to blind, to release the prisoners," that whole passage. When he is through making this incredible declaration, oops, I just got to Mark 4 instead of Luke 4. Just a little bit off. Luke 4. As soon as he's through with this declaration, he makes this statement. He says, "Today, this saying has been fulfilled in your hearing." It's in verse 21. He began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So it says, all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Now, this is something I want to jump on just for a moment here. It's so important to notice. This is a group of people that knew Jesus in the natural, knew his upbringing, all right? So they're sitting there, and he reads this passage to them, and just like what happens when you're reading the word and life comes off that word, he's reading this to them, and they are coming alive inside. It's much like in John 6 when Jesus gave that sermon that nobody bought a copy of at the end of the message about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Everybody was grossed out. And the crowd of thousands left because they were offended at the word. Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, "Are you guys leaving too?" And Peter piped up and he said to them, "Where are we going to go? You're the one with words of eternal life." What he was saying was, where are we going to go? Whenever you speak, we come alive inside. We don't know what you just taught us. It makes no sense to us any more than the crowd that just left. But we know something happens inside when you talk, and we like that. We find out why we're alive. All right? Now, that is happening in the city that rejected Jesus. Jesus reads this passage, and the people start coming alive inside. They all bore witness. They all realized, this is God. They're all sitting there with that realization, this is God. And then they go, "No, wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's son?" I'll tell you what, probably many of you can relate to this, where something begins in the spirit and there's that hope, that thing in us that just begins to leap. And then we begin to reason the thing to death. Are you with me? It's exactly what happened in this city with this group of people. He just read prophetically, announcing a new era, a new day. If ever there was an inaugural address that had the attention of heaven, all of the angels stood at attention as the Son of God himself was making a pronouncement that things changed from this moment on. I'm here to release captives, set prisoners free, recovery of sight to the blind. Everything is at attention. And the people of God sat there, and their hearts were leaping inside. And then they go, "Wait a minute. Isn't this the Jesus we saw grow up?" And they came into an intellectual, mental offense, and it shut down the anointing, where they literally cut themselves off from the redemptive presence of the Son of God. Even though they were in the same room, even though they were in the same town, even though he came with the testimonies of extraordinary miracles in the previous city, they had cut themselves off through human reasoning. God is never subject to our analysis. He will not be taken prisoner to our questions. So is he against wisdom and insight? No, he commands us to pursue it. But you can't have the peace that passes understanding until you give up your right to understand. It is in the process of following from the heart that you learn and gain insight and understanding. All right, that's not the message of today, so let's just leave that where it is. So here's this passage. He says, all bore witness to him, and they marveled at the gracious words. Here's the first source. The first source is your personal connection, you, to Jesus. It's not just sitting in a room. Now, God can minister grace to you sitting in a room, listening to preaching, whatever. But it is the life that is on his word. It is his voice. It's literally the person of the Holy Spirit that ministers this life to you. That's what brings life to us. So here he's saying words, this gracious words is the word charis. It's the word grace. So in our personal relationship with the Lord, he will not jog alongside of you to have a chance to talk to you. If you want the grace that empowers for a Christ-like lifestyle, you will have to not only slow down, you will have to stop and let him speak. It's important. We have such a strong focus on breakthrough. I don't apologize for it. Strong breakthrough, the obligation to provide the miraculous, to see impossibilities reversed and turned. We celebrate that. We love it. We live it. But sometimes people... among us, ourselves, we battle with this temptation to desire intimacy, to hear his voice, so we can be used in the miraculous. We can only be trusted with a certain measure of miracle breakthrough if we have no foundation of intimacy. I'm not saying he won't use you. I'm just saying it is very limited. You cannot go where you would want to go without the rock-solid foundation of, I like to hear his voice just because I like to hear his voice. It's because my relationship with him means everything to me, and when he speaks, I come alive inside. It has nothing to do with performance. I have folks that come to me telling me that if they get healed, that... many, many, many people would get saved. It's one of the amazing domino effects, if you will, when a miracle takes place. Of family members, neighbors, so many people get impacted. But I try to always tell them, I said, I've got an even bigger reason for you to get healed. Better than 1,000 people getting saved. Yeah, what is it? It's that you would know the love of God. You know, he would heal you if you never told a person. He really isn't interested in public relations. He's not concerned about his image. He's fairly secure in who he is. He's been in charge for a long time. He plans to stay in charge for a long time. Honestly, he doesn't do things, he doesn't do a love act to you so that. Does that make sense? So rest in the fact that he wants to heal you. He wants to deliver. He wants to provide. He wants to do whatever it is that's on your list. He wants to do it just simply because of who he is and because of who you are, period. Now, the domino effect of people getting saved and freed, that's all bonus. That's the bonus round. But he would do it just because he loves you, period. All right. Now, gracious words. Here's what I learned at a... I got to talk about this a little bit in the School of Ministry. I think it was second year... on Friday. Early in my walk with the Lord, I noticed that as I would read the word, something would come alive in my heart as I was reading. I'd come to a passage that maybe I couldn't explain it to anybody. You know, maybe I'd read it and go, wow, and you say, what does it mean? I'd say, I don't know. I'm clueless. All I know is I came alive inside when I read that thing. How many know what I'm talking about? It just leaps off the page. It just feeds you. You couldn't teach on it. Why? Well, because my heart's learning it first. My heart can go where my head can't fit. And when we have that order in our process, in our way of learning, the heart can experience things in the Lord. See, it started happening in Nazareth. Their heart came alive. They all bore witness. And then... they started cutting off the influence of the heart that was coming alive, and they subjected God and his plan to their intellect. I know I've told you countless times probably, but we never believe because we understand. We understand because we believe. Hebrews 11, by faith, we understand that the worlds were made out of nothing. By faith. By faith we understand. Say that with me. By faith we understand. All right. So here we have this first source of grace. And there are some sometimes in our life, we're the only fuel that will make us function as we have a heart to function. The only way you can get it is by slowing down, meeting with the Lord, continual refreshing from Him. But there's a second source of grace, and we've got to go to Ephesians 4 for this. Ephesians chapter 4, quickly. How are we doing for time? We're doing just fine. Because you know what? As soon as I'm through, I'm going to stop. All right. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, but to each one of us, grace. Now remember, grace is that favor that empowers us to do what only God can do. It's the favor that enables us to live like Jesus, all right? So, to each one of us in this room, Bethel Church, on this day in October, grace is given to us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So this already tells us now that grace is measured to people. But this verse puts the weight of responsibility for amounts on your shoulders. Because the measure now is according to Christ's gift in your life. The very next verse, he uses an Old Testament passage to give a biblical backing for what he's about to say. Verse 11 is where he picks up the subject. So he says, verse 7, he gives us grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 11, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Grace comes directly from the Lord in fellowship with him. But grace also comes now through apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. If you hang around a prophet a lot, you sit under the ministry of a prophet, you receive from their ministry, what happens is they actually take out of their tank that fuel that makes their motor run the way it runs. And as they minister to you, whether one-on-one or you're in a room, they actually are able to siphon off the fuel that changed the way their motor run, and they pour it into your tank. And strangely, their prophetic gift, perspective, anointing starts functioning in your life the same way it functions in theirs, and it changes how you think, how you see, and what you're able to produce in ministry. Now, some have made the mistake of thinking they're a prophet when actually they're rightly related to a prophet. And the grace functions in them so well that they are often mistaken for a governmental office of prophet instead of the believer that freely gets to function in the prophetic gifting. Does that make any sense? All right. Years ago, I was, Dick Mills is a great, wonderful friend of our family's. I met him through my parents years ago when he would come here to Bethel Church and Ministries. He's an amazing, amazing guy. He has 7,700 promises in the Bible memorized in many different translations. It's crazy. He'll just start rattling off this verse, you know, out of nowhere and just give you half a dozen translations in a heartbeat, and I'm impressed. Anyway, we went down to visit him. He was a good friend. And so Benny and I and the kids went down to Chico where he was ministering. We just spent the day with him, went out to lunch, and just had a wonderful time together. And then that night he was speaking. We went down. We wanted to be a part of the meeting. So we sat there with him as he preached. And what he does is he calls out people and he gives them verses. It's the way the Lord restored value for the prophetic gift to the body of Christ who had rejected it because of abuse back in the late 40s and 50s. Sometimes we feel justified in reacting to an error and we end up throwing out the truth. And the Lord knew how to work that value for the prophetic back into the body as he raised up a man who just quoted scripture. Tough to argue. I mean, when he'd come to Weaverville, he'd say, Bill, pick out a half a dozen people. So I'd look around the room and I remember one time we had this couple, they almost lost their baby crib death. Just literally at the last moment, the baby was spared. And they just lived under this fear. So I thought, they could probably use a good word. So I got them down there. Dick doesn't know anything about it. You know, doesn't know anything about their history, what they've experienced. He looks at him and says, I got a good word for you. says, there's going to be no loss of life in your household. And starts, you're the safest household on the planet. God's surrounding you with safety and blessing. Just, you know, he didn't prophesy into the negative, prophesied what he saw God doing. And, you know, you can imagine, I mean, the whole church knows what they just went through. They know what they just went through. And here they're getting this word of promise. That's just how Dick functions. And it taught me so much. In fact, you know, our focus that you see through the prophetic people here and the prophets that are in this house, Chris specifically, a lot of the value of always bringing solutions and answers we learned in the early days from Dick Mills. We learned with how he functioned. So we're down in Chico. We're hanging out with Dick, and we got the meeting that night. And he stands up and he's preaching away. We're having a great evening. And he says, I'm through teaching. He says, I'm going to minister prophetically to a number of you. And he says, I'm going to call you out, give you a good word. He says, and when I'm through giving you a good word, I'm going to hand the microphone to Bill, and he's going to minister to you prophetically as well. He had never bothered to discuss this with me. He never bothered to warm me up. You know, this guy's got 7,700 promises memorized. I had a few, but they all vanished the moment he called my name. Jesus wept was about the only verse I could remember in the Bible, you know. And I'm sitting there on the outside looking very calm and cool. On the inside, I'm going, oh, Jesus, if you're ever going to come back in my lifetime, now would be a great time, you know. It would be awesome if he just came and got me now. And so Dick does. He takes the mic. He starts calling out these people. And he starts prophesying. And they're still standing. And then he gives me the mic. And something happened. What was on him got on me. And I started doing exactly what he was doing. Now, that's what happens when you're rightly related to gifts of Christ. See, Jesus was the best apostle of all time. He was also the best prophet of all, the best evangelist, the best pastor, and the best teacher. He was all five in one, perfect. So anyone who is called any of those five have one great example, Jesus. He did them all. Now, what Jesus did is he took parts of how he functioned and he put them on select individuals that would be equipment distributors in the body of Christ. They would be those who would equip and release people. And so he would put that prophetic part of his life, he'd put it on somebody like Chris or somebody like Dick Mills or somebody like John Paul Jackson, and he would empower these people to function in a part of how he functioned on the earth. Now, whenever you are rightly related, remember, grace is given to you. What are we talking about here? We're talking about getting a fuel into your motor that changes not only the nature of your engine, but enables you, empowers you to do exactly what Jesus did. It's grace. Where do you get it? Here's one place, the gifts of Christ. And the measure of the gift is up to you, because it's only when you honor a prophet as a prophet do you get the prophet's reward. As we establish, and we've been working on for years, and you as a house, as a family, have been responding amazingly to this standard that we've been rehearsing and declaring. As we establish a culture of honor where there is value for Mahesh as he comes in and announces, Academy Award should be given for our announcement. As we honor these wonderful men and women of God that serve among us, that live among us, who come in from afar, as we honor them, what's happening? Realize this, every time you come through the doors, you have stepped into a fueling station where grace is going to be released, and it's according to the honor of your heart that determines how full your tank gets. All right? Are you getting this? Now, I hope you can see that the healthiest church is going to be the church that not just has a prophet functioning, but has all fivefold gifts functioning so that we all get different aspects of the life and the ministry of Christ functioning in and through us. Amen, Bill. That was a very good point. Let's move on. We got one more point and two more verses. We'll try to do it somewhat quickly here, all right? Let's jump over to verse 29 of the same chapter. Now, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Look at this verse again. You've got to see this. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to those who hear. Here's the third fueling station. And you know where the fueling station is? It's the person in front of you. It's the one on your right. It's the one on your left. It's people. It's any time. In fact, let me put it this way. Any time anyone in this room has chosen to be an encouragement to somebody else, to bring words of encouragement and strength, to honor them for who they are, and to bless them. Anytime you've chosen to do that, you have been instantly turned into a fueling station of the supernatural. I'm telling you, you become a person that God has now empowered to deliver the fuel that changes the motor that enables them to live like Jesus. Encouragement. Another way to put it is that any time you bring a word of strength or encouragement to an individual, you're painting a bullseye on their life and you're saying, God, get them with your best shot. The favor that you've given me, I know they already have favor. I come to Paul, I give him a word of encouragement. He's got extraordinary favor on his life. But when I encourage him, I'm saying, God, add the favor that's on my life to the favor that's already on his. I paint a bullseye and I'm inviting God. God is attracted to words of encouragement. But he's not just attracted to come along and just massage and bless and have people, give people a feel-good moment. It's so much bigger than that. If that was all it did, that would be wonderful, because sometimes that's what we need. But the Lord literally is transferring a heavenly resource of enablement into a person's life every time you choose to encourage. Now, here's tragically what happens sometimes. Sometimes somebody will come. I've done this. I hate to admit it, but I've done it. Somebody's come to encourage me, and I've sloughed it off just thinking, oh, they're just trying to be nice, and missed the opportunity to actually step into a word that God has inspired in their heart so that he might pour the necessary fuel for me to live outside of human talent, outside of human gifting, into a realm that only Jesus can do. It's the fuel of grace that is attracted into my life because somebody chose to give me a word of encouragement. And when they did, they made me a candidate for the fuel of heaven to live on earth, attracting God's favor into anything and everything I do. Three fueling stations, and they're constantly in our life. And I'll tell you, there are times where the only kind of fuel, if I can keep using this analogy, the thing that you need the most will not necessarily come to you through the avenue you find the easiest. For some of you, the easiest is your personal devotion with the Lord. For others of you, the easiest is hanging out with people, getting the encouragement from them. Whatever is the easiest, hang on to it, but realize in times of difficulty and crisis, it's likely that you'll have to turn to that source of grace that you find the hardest to receive from. Okay, I'm preaching myself happy anyway. All right, I got one more verse for you out of Romans. Romans chapter 5, Romans 5. Turn there if you would. You've got to see this verse in your Bible. It is a winner. Romans 4 is the chapter I've been reading for almost 3 years now, every day. Almost, I've missed 3 days because of international flights, but other than that, every day. For almost 3 years, because there's this word over the body of Christ about this next season being defined by Romans 4. It's this great chapter of faith. In Romans 4, it says, Abraham believed God, and God accounting, added up the numbers and came to a total. The sum total. He says, Abraham believed God, and God added it up, and he says, Abraham's righteous. He believed me, so I call him righteous. This is the way new math works. You believe God, you abandon yourself to God, God says, you're righteous. So that's what leads us into chapter 5, all right? Now, verse 17 is our verse. We're going to end with this. For if by one man's offense, now this is Adam, it's talking about the first and the last Adam. The first Adam, the last Adam is Jesus. If by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now look at the last half of this verse. Those who receive abundance of grace will reign in life. Let me read it again. You might not have heard this particular verse. It's underlined, seriously underlined in my Bible, as I'm sure it is in yours. Borrow a pen if you need to. You can't forget this one. Those who receive abundance of grace, where do you get it? Stopping and listening to God, honoring the gifts He's put in your life, and receive every ounce of encouragement for your destiny you possibly can. Here he says, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. I don't know if that phrase stands out to you, but I really like reigning in life. Now, what it doesn't mean is that everybody in this room gets to be the president of some major corporation. Reigning in life is not that, because that's the way Wall Street would say you're reigning. The kingdom is different. Joseph, sold by his brothers into slavery, ends up in prison. Most of us wouldn't call that reigning in life, but he was the number one prisoner in charge of all the other prisoners. Are you with me? He's in prison, but he's reigning in life. See, when you have royalty in your veins, when you live by the purpose and promises of God, everything that for others seems to be a setback is actually the fuel for your promotion. God is setting the stage for an extraordinary launching into supernatural promotion. And so Joseph is in prison. To everybody else, it looks like absolute failure, and it's God's back door to the throne room to get him to his place of extraordinary success and promotion. Reigning in life means no matter what situation you're in, there is a grace to enable you to reign in life in that environment. That's the free gift. Let's stand. All right. Whack me, Jesus. Let's have ministry team folks come on up to the front real quickly. Danny, I'll have you come up and run this in a moment. But we're going to pray together. I want to pray over you, and if you can hold tight here for a moment. Let's get our team down here. We just want everybody in the place that needs a miracle to get healed. I had this sense earlier. In fact, I'll just say it right now. I don't know what camera I'll look into, but there's somebody watching. There may be somebody in the room, but I believe there's somebody watching that has a brain tumor on the right side of their head. There's a lot of pain involved. It affects vision, and the Lord is healing. He's causing that tumor to dissolve right now. And there's somebody here who has had some sort of a blow to the head, and it has affected, there's pain issues. I believe it's affected your hearing, possibly your neck, and the Lord is restoring that. Anyone who needs a miracle, this is the day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Salvation means healing, deliverance, and conversion. So today is the day. And they're all available. We're going to have a team pray for you. We've got a Freedom team over here. Some of you need to get right with God. I'll let Danny handle that. But I want to pray over you regarding this grace thing. Is anybody hungry for abundant grace? The kind that dribbles out over your gas tank onto the pavement. That kind of abundant grace. It's not good to do in the natural, but in the spiritual, it's good to have an overlapping full tank. All right. So, Lord, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus that you might be honored, that grace would be overflowing. All the means, all the avenues, the resources of grace would be healthy. God, I ask for this, that all of these resources of grace would have a healthy place of influence in every one of our lives. We want Jesus represented to the world. Thanks, Lord. Thank you, Lord.